Wouldn't it be something if God gave us somebody to tell? Wouldn't that be precious to tell how big He is? No, we can't. I thought about that verse, David, magnify, make big the Lord. You might be thinking, we can't make God big. And in a sense, you are right. You can't make Him anything other than what He is, but He can become big in your eyes, and He can be magnified, enlarged in your heart. And it's so encouraging to find somebody had an opportunity to speak to someone else about God. And I'm not talking about this little God today. I wouldn't waste my time trying to preach. I certainly wouldn't waste my time on Sundays go out to worship this little God. It's so prominent today. Well, Larry, I did all that while I was getting from flopping around. Now if you'll turn back with me to 2 Chronicles 11, I want to read there the last two verses in the 11th chapter. But focus on the first verse in chapter 12. Before we read and get into the message, would you bow with me as we speak to such a gracious, good, and encompassing all things that we call our God. That little hurricane, I mean, the vastness of God's got it. It's all in His hands. He rides upon the wings of the wind. He weighs the mountains in the scales, balances of His own hand. Holds the grains of sand of the seas. My soul, what a God. Let's speak with Him and to Him. Our Father, we keep longing. And we keep asking that once again You might be honored, glorified, magnified in the church. For we've had enough religion. We've had enough of form. We just want to know Thee. We want to love Thee and long to walk with Thee. All that we have, down to the very desires that You've given, they come through the purchased price of the Lamb of God, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and sits upon the throne of glory. And to Thee we lift our eyes, not that we are worthy in ourselves to look upon Thee, but worthy in Thee, Lord Jesus, to look upon the face of God as revealed in Thee. Would You begin to do that which might astound us in bringing us into a greater realization of being in the divine presence? I pray You'd still our hearts, quieten our minds, and give us a devoted attention to the Word of God, and help these souls, I pray, those, I don't know if this is even the case, but if it is, those that might be standing on the very edge, straddling the fence, call them back and call others to Thee. Our gracious Father, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Spoke to you Wednesday evening about Rehoboam loving the daughter of Absalom. She just made it more comfortable at home, no religious restraints made upon him as far as she was concerned, and you just see him going down, down, down. And for 3 years, 3 years, he walked in the way of Solomon, his father, and David, his grandfather. Now verse number 22, and Rehoboam made Abijah the son of Maacah the chief to be ruler among his brethren, for he thought to make him king. And he dealt wisely. He's not a dummy. And I thought about those two words, he dealt wisely. And I thought about what Christ said to that unjust steward that was relieved of his responsibilities and didn't have anything stored up, and then he started going to all his Lord's creditors and reducing what they owed him. And Jesus said, the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. I always wondered what he's talking about. I believe I got a little light on it. Those in the world make greater use of their time, their energy, and their talents in seeking after temporal things that one day shall all be given up. They are wiser in their generation than the children of light. They are more ambitious to worldly things than the children of God are towards spiritual things. So Rehoboam dealt wisely, and he dispersed all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin unto every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance, and he desired many wives. So he's going to get them away from the son that he already has chosen, maybe rightly so. Get them away from him. Put them in all the other sections of the country and give them plenty to live upon so that they won't kill him to take his riches and the throne. But as I told you, we will focus this morning with the Lord's help in chapter 12, verse 1. And it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself. And I suppose for title it would be, he strengthened and established himself. I get the last three words. In his own mind. Now it was real for those that Jeroboam had kicked out of office from executing their office unto the Lord. They came to Rehoboam, and 3 years that he was dealing wisely, then the kingdom of Judah was strengthened. That's true, but not necessarily was Rehoboam. But it said he strengthened himself and established the kingdom himself. And guess what's going to happen when you get strong in self? He forsook the law of the Lord, and he carried folks with him. The first step away from the commands of God, away from a dedicated, I don't know that we've reached that point yet. All of there is about me, dedicated. But from the dedication that you now have, and from what outwardly, and I hope inwardly, is a holy walk, the first step away from these things is always very small, inconspicuous, oftentimes hid from our own eyes. Where were you 5 years ago? Where were you 10 years ago? Where were you when you got into that serious trouble and you needed the Lord and you sought Him with all your heart as best you could? What happened? The first step away is just beyond eyesight, inconspicuous, and your first step away is always justifiable. You wouldn't do it if you couldn't justify it. If you couldn't justify it, you'd never take a step from the pathway God has ordained. And in taking that first step away, you must silence your conscience. You've got to override it. And you possibly will do that with the good that will come for you and maybe others. So you step away, justifying, silencing conscience, and silencing any voice over the years that's ever in preaching reached your heart that at that moment you yielded to. You said, that's right. You got to silence all that. And Paul knew that, writing to the Hebrews, exhort one another while it is called today, right now, everybody here has got opportunity. Exhort one another while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It always comes in fair, bright colors, and you never see the thorn in the rose. Satan just points out the beauty of the rose, the aroma of the rose, and he's got a hook in all that it presents before your eye. It's got to come, lust of the eyes, young folks, lust of the flesh, young men, young girls getting on up, and the pride of life, older folks. Got to have more than everybody around. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Now, once you take that first step, the second step's always a lot easier. So you own that downward slippery slope, and you've already justified what you have done or what you are doing. Well, I've got to maintain peace. I need to step over here to the course of this person, these people, so that I might win them. And every step following always gets easier, for there is nothing, not one thing within your human nature that is fighting against that downward spiral your own. Nothing. Flesh is saying it's okay. Journey on. And right, the opposite of that downward path is that upward, very, very small gate and very, very narrow pathway. It's always upward. It's very taxing, it's tiring, and it's difficult at times, and all of us get tired. And we all find a reason why we should ease up a little bit. And everything within us, unlike the downward path, everything within human nature is opposed to your upward journey. A man went down, came down from Jerusalem. And they that went to worship God had to go up. That was in the physical, but it's God teaching them the way it is in the spiritual. So Rehoboam has gradually replaced his father and his grandfather's instructions. His father warned him about women. Proverbs chapter number 5. This is his dad telling him. Proverbs 5:1, my son, attend unto my wisdom. God gave him great wisdom to begin with, and life only cultivated and added to that that God had given. Bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and that thy lips may keep knowledge. That goes on to talk to him about a strange woman. And verse number 11 and following, here's the end results. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction. Now, you're not brave enough, and you surely are not short of intelligence to say you hate instruction. But if you don't obey it and apply it to your heart, you hate it. You either follow God or you don't follow God. You either love His instructions, which means you follow them, or you hate them and you set them aside for your own desires. This is at the end. Have I hated instruction? Solomon telling his son, this is what's going to happen to you in the end. Now, he's using a strange woman, but that can apply to anything in life. So don't sit here patting yourself on the back because you're not going after a strange woman. You can very well be going after anything else. So I'm saying that's what's going to happen. Your heart's going to despise reproof. The reason, verse number 13, you have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined thine ear to them that instructed me. Now listen to this man. I was almost in all evil when he came into the temple to worship. His unclean heart was so full of desires, and his thoughts were so far away from God and on other things. He said, I was sitting in the house of God. I went up there to worship, and all the time I was almost in the midst of all evil. One of the other translations says, evil had all but overtaken me. All the while I was faithful to the ordinances of God. Son, That's what's going to happen to you. Now, once you begin this journey downward as to disobedience to one of the Lord's slightest commands or the Lord's directives, you will keep justifying everything you want to do. And the devil and flesh will help you come up with excuses as to why you should do it instead of obeying God. And like Rehoboam, you're going to end up with very liberal views as to what Christianity is. You know what you're going to conclude? That anybody out there that claims to be a Christian is a Christian. And if all those that claim to be Christians are Christians in your mind, then that gives you great liberty to do whatever you want. Just looking at all the professors. I keep telling two of my close preacher friends that the way is more narrow than we know, and Christians are fewer than we know. So don't judge yourself in light of this religious world. When he had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, as long as he thought his reign might be in danger, he kept close to God's ways, as taught by his father and grandfather. As long as he was afraid that Jeroboam might come in war and take the kingdom, or somebody or a group of people rise up within the kingdom strengthening themselves against him, he kept God as his friend because he needed him. Don't keep God my buddy because I might run into trouble down the road. But once the kingdom is established, he's safe now. You know what you're going to do when you get safe, strengthened, established in your own mind? No more need of God. Folk, I don't know. I don't know any heart here. Be more than I could handle if I did. So I don't know how many of you sitting here have little or no need of God as the days swiftly fly by. Don't know. If you have no need of God, you're in the most dangerous place. Because the only way from there is down. He had no more need of religion except for temporal needs. And evangelism has fitted multitudes for hell, fitted them as vessels of wrath, making to be destroyed eternally, because preachers have said, "You are safe now. Don't you take the word of any individual, and don't take the word of your own heart." Once you reach a point in your mind that you are established and safe, "I was saved, I was baptized, I read my Bible, I'm on the road to heaven," you're in danger. If you are a Christian, there will always be activity within reaching for more of what's very dear in your heart. And the heart of a Christian, I'm talking about God-made, spirit-born Christian, can never reach a place where they say, I'm established, I'm strengthened, I'm strong, now I'll get on with what I enjoy. As long as there is a pressing need in religious folks that cannot be met by your friends, company, and fellowship, cannot be met by life's activities or the pleasures of this world, your heart will be engaged in the pursuit of what you call God, because you've got to keep Him on your side. Because there's something empty in your life. Christians will never reach that. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3 and verse number 11. There with me. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is a man that was dead in trespasses and sin. This is a man that met the living Christ. A man that in that meeting was raised from death to life. In that meeting on the Damascus Road, he felt a resurrection. He was raised from the dead. But he didn't ever, never did he rest in what happened to him on that road. He always kept looking for that to be obtained that he had not obtained. That is a resurrection from the dead. Not as though I had already attained the greatest apostle ever been. But he never did attain. Either were already perfect, but I follow. That's a lifelong activity. I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Some of you settle down on your knees. Some of you have been comfortable where you are for a great number of years. And when Rehoboam established the kingdom and was strengthened in his own mind, because that's going to fall shortly, he forsook the commandments of God. Now, folks, is that not a commentary on present-day Christianity? The vast majority within the church has reached a place of satisfaction and contentment. You ought to be content with what you have and try to find contentment in the condition you're in, but spiritual contentment will destroy you. It's a hidden cancer if you ever become content with your spiritual walk. Like the man, this is Christianity today, professing Christianity, that had seen his labors prosper so that it created a problem And now he's got that in his mind that he's never had. What in the world am I going to do with all the blessings that God has given me? And he got that problem settled in his mind. I'll just tear down what barns I got, and I'll build greater barns, and I'll bestow all my goods in these. And then he said to his soul, like the fool he was, soul, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. God's prospered you. God's blessed you with abundance of crops. You've got a good retirement. You've got a good job. The children are all safe. Just take your ease. That's not God talking to you. That's the devil. The lake, and most of those that live behind the house on the lake, they were all in. One or two families missing, but most of them were in that still live there for Labor Day weekend. And with their boats and jets and everything else, the lake was full probably of quote-unquote saved people, Christians. God gave them a lot of goods, so they were being merry. Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns. Now listen, broken cisterns. Fished your own, but it can't hold water. And when Jeroboam was strong, he forsook the commandments of God. Now there are commands, be strong in the Lord. Paul to Timothy, my son, be strong in the grace. That's a right strength. But it's not your strength. It's you coming up out of the wilderness, leaning upon your beloved. You're strong in him. And then heal out your own cisterns. They don't hold water, do they? You're empty, you're dry, you're dead within, because you become satisfied with where you are, strong in yourself. Jeremiah chapter 23. This is Job speaking. Jeremiah 23:12. Neither have I gone back from the commandments of his lips. Jeroboam got strong and he forsook the commandments. I have not gone back from the commandments of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Our translators put the word food in there. Rightly so. Now you can put it in everything. I've esteemed the words from God's lips more than anything I count necessary in life. I let all things go to hear words from the Lord. Everything. All right, I'm closing shortly. And I want you to get this. can be a million miles from God, all the while performing religious deeds, and never be aware of how far away you are. Now you're thinking, well, that runs contrary to the omnipresence of God, simply meaning He's in all places at all times. Yeah, God's nearer to you than your next thought. He's nearer to you than your next heartbeat. He is in all places. But because God is near you does not mean you are near God. There's a difference. Hebrews 7, the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by which we draw nigh to God. You think God's as close to you as He can get? Yeah. Are you as close to God as you can get? Probably not. James 4:8, draw nigh to God, ye sinners. You come in, you sit down. Was God near you? Yeah. Sitting on that pew right there, is God nigh? Draw nigh to God, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Listen, if you just start home, I don't care where you are, if you just start home unconverted, possibly, or a child that's drifted out of the way, if you just start home, the Father will meet you in your stinking, smelly, rotting pig pen clothes. Don't stop to take a bath. Don't stop to get a change of clothes. Don't stop to dress up. Your Father, He'll turn His back on you if you don't come just as you are, without one plea. But that Jesus died for me. Father, the Father will meet you. And we keep lingering. We keep lingering down the road where we were. We found some palm trees and some pools of refreshing water. We got tired of roaming around in this wilderness, 3 days without water. So we got to this comfortable place and we settled down. And there you've built your little nest. And when you stopped walking towards God, you started dying if you had life to begin with. The children, I do not know anything that Rehoboam did that was criminal outwardly. All I know is he ended up far from God. And in captivity. Now I'm closing with these questions. If you are near God, why is the pursuit of things? You've got to name the things. Why is the pursuit of things more prominent than the pursuit of God? If you are near God as you claim to be, why is so little of the glory of Christ seen in your eyes? If you are as near Christ as you claim to be, why in the closet is there no secret transactions? If you admit the truth, most of your prayers consist in just you talking to God, and 99% of that's what you need. And there's no transaction between heaven and your heart, between God, between the living God. As the Lord God of Israel lives, do you know that? I'm not talking about on your head. All of you know He lives. I'm asking you, do you know He lives? Because in the closet there's something taking place between a living God and your living soul. If you're near God as you say you are, why has your conscience lost so much of its tenderness? Why? And why in prayer is there no true experience and reality? For if you ever get near God, there'll be something about it that's almost overcoming, if not completely overcoming you. But you'll find your lips shut, and you'll find yourself afraid to look up from the awareness of that big God Tim was talking about. Now, Hebrews 11:6, he that cometh to God must believe that He is, must believe that He is. And that's far, far beyond a few facts that's lodged in your brain because you're able to keep them there. Far more than some facts, and these facts have made no impression upon your heart. He that cometh to God must believe He is. If you ever believe that in your soul, you'll face a living God, a terrifying God at times. But once you believe He is in your heart and find out, He becomes a rewarder of those that D-I-L-D-E-L-I-G-E-N-T-O-I diligently, if I spelled it correctly. If I didn't, you can correct it when you get home. Diligently, a rewarder of those that seek Him with all their hearts. God hadn't got enough of our hearts for us to even claim we're His children. We, Paul to the Corinthians, are our epistles. Written and read of all men. On the front and on the back, Paul said, what I've told you is written. Some of you got blank pages. Some of you got a sentence on that page. And some of you's page is so crowded out, there's no room for God to write on it. All right, closing. When you become satisfied of where you are, and I'm talking to some now, and when you you become strong. Well, I made a profession of faith and got saved when I was 8, when I was 16, when I was 12. You become strong in yourself. You're going to end up far, far from God. I'll leave you this. You shall find me when you seek for me with all your heart. Wish some of you could find him. Wish some of you that have claimed that you met him, I wish you could meet him again. Wish you could come back and say, I found out God lives. I found out that I'd stopped. I found out that there had been no workings of the Spirit of God in my soul for quite a while. God help you and be merciful to all of us.